You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Corn on the Cob, and we're going to look at a number of passages, but I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're not looking at corn on the cob today because I like corn on the cob, though that would be true. But I'm just fascinated sometimes by what God does, and people say, well, there's no God. I mean, all you got to do is look at corn on the cob, know there's a God. I mean, here's this cylinder with stuff on the outside that if you still have your own teeth, you can eat, or you can cut off and eat that way. Either way, that's good. But just the way God said, well, I'm going to make food. I'm not just going to make food, I'm going to make creative food. I'm going to make stuff so when people see it, they'll go, there's got to be a God. Now, we're not going completely there on the corn on the cob, but let me just give you some research I found about corn on the cob. An ear of corn averages 800 kernels in about 16 rows. And how many of you already knew that? You've been counting the corn on your cob. See, nobody ever knows this stuff. Now, in a minute, this will make sense. And where we're going to end up here today is this. One little seed, one little kernel of corn gets put in the ground. And from that little seed, what happens to it in the process of time, a 6 foot or so plant grows, and in that plant, in the silk of that plant, in the vegetation of that plant, is this thing that we call corn on the cob, and it goes from one kernel to this stalk with anywhere, some of them can go up to 1,000 kernels of corn, but God takes one little kernel of corn and multiplies it 800, 1,000 times. Now, it has to go through a process for that to happen, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I want to start in Mark chapter 4. And read you a few verses here, then we'll go over to John chapter 12 if you want to go ahead and start hunting that down, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then we may look at 1 Corinthians and then Matthew and Mark again. We'll come back to those. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus makes a statement. He's speaking in parables in this passage, and he out of nowhere makes these statements and compares the kingdom of God to certain things. And here's one of them that he says. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. And look at the next phrase. He himself does not know how. And one of the great mysteries now we kind of know with some science and research, what happens, they could see it. But imagine back then when nobody knew that, you'd take seed in your hand, you would scatter it on the ground or plant it in the ground, and you'd go to sleep, wake up, go to sleep, wake up. Before you know it, all of a sudden something is coming out of the ground that looks nothing like the seed you put in the ground. It's completely transformed. Something starts to grow. And as the phrase says here, he himself does not know how. You can't figure out how it happens. It's just something that happens. Now, I've never done any farming. Maybe some of you grew up on a farm. You know something about farming. But one of the great acts of faith, in my opinion, on the planet has been and will continue to be a farmer who goes out and buys seed, puts all this money in seed, bags of seed, loads it up in his tractors and his planters, whatever he does, and goes out there and basically throws everything away, throws it out on the ground or buries it in the ground and then leaves it alone and fertilizes it maybe, prays it'll rain, but it's completely out of his hands. And if a natural, supernatural kind of thing doesn't happen in the ground with those seeds, he's lost everything. And it's absolute dependence on God. It's absolute dependence on the weather and God making it rain or not rain. And what happens, that seed germinating and coming to life and poking through the ground, he's got nothing if it doesn't happen. But what happens? You stick the seed in the ground and something comes from it. So it does take a certain amount of faith, but it really doesn't take that much faith because after you've done it a few times, you go, well, I know what happened before. If I do it again, the same result. If we plant corn, we're going to get corn. If we plant wheat, we're going to get wheat. But he says here, he himself does not know how. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now turn over to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12, and we may look at verse 1 there just to get some context about what's going on here. There's a lot that happens in John chapter 12, obviously. There's one little passage here I'd like us to focus on even here. In John chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, then 6 days before the Passover, and we know the Passover came, and a day later, Jesus is tried, crucified, buried, raised from the dead. So this is getting really close to the time when Jesus is going to lay his life down. And in that context, the 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, that's where Lazarus lived. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So what Judas, you read on, thought was wasteful. Why would we spend this money? We could have sold this stuff and given it to the poor. He could have cared less about the poor. He had been taking money out of the box the whole time, it says. He was worried about the money, wasting the money. That's where his brain was. So the context here is Jesus getting ready. He's going to Jerusalem. He's preparing himself to die. And if you jump down to verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, they branches going and screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's it. He's the king. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt, verse 15. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now go down with me to verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them and said, now this is, he's speaking to these disciples who brought these Greeks. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, and the word here, the Greek word for wheat, is the same word that we use for corn. They're kind of interchangeable. The same word can apply to either wheat or corn. Unless a grain of wheat, in this case, they translated, falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Sometimes I think we cheapen this whole discipleship, this whole following Christ process, and make it too easy for people. And I hope I don't lose anybody today even talking about this, but let me tell you right up front, this is not easy. It is going to cost you. It is going to cost you your life. Because Jesus is not looking for us to give us a little bit of us and keep a little bit and kind of do a negotiation with him, say, well, you can have Sunday mornings, or I might give you a Wednesday night a Bible study, and every once in a while, once a month, a bigger gathering of some kind. But God, you know what? I got my own life, my own stuff. He says, you know what? I want all of you. I want every minute, every hour, every day, your entire life. And our fear is, I remember this growing up, I was terrified to say to God, well, I'll give you my life. I'll lay it all down. I'll let you consume everything I have, because he would, what? We all have this same fear. I don't know where this comes from. Maybe it's part of the fall. There's some deep, dark place in some other country that you end up if you do that, right? The deep, dark something of Africa or somewhere. If you actually give him your life completely, you're going to lose it. That's what we think. But what the scripture says is when you lose your life, that's when you find it. And all this stuff that we hold on to, the freedoms, the choices that we think we have and think, well, I want to reserve this for me. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't want God being the boss, the Lord of my life, telling me where I've got to go and what I've got to say and what I've got to do. This is my life. I have freedoms. You know, the Bible repeatedly refers to us as slaves, people who are followers of Christ. Paul repeatedly writing to these different churches around that part of the world would say a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos, and acknowledge that he did not own himself. He was bought with a price. He belonged completely to God. Now, if you follow the analogy that he uses here, let's read verse 24 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Now, my question for you and for me somewhat is there any corn on your cob? Are you so desperately holding on to this little kernel that you are and saying, you know what, God, this is all I've got. It's me. If you bury me somewhere, if you plant me somewhere, if I get lost in the ground somewhere and get covered up and no one knows that I exist anymore and it's not about me anymore, then God, I'm going to disappear. I'm not going to be anybody. I want to be somebody. Something happened to me this week where God is very fascinating how he does this. I'm speaking at a deal in a few months and the material was printed and somebody's picture was in it and mine wasn't. They asked for a picture and they didn't put my picture in it. You got to put my picture in it, don't you? And then they'd put a little statement on there Reunion Church pastor and co-founder of Reunion Church. And the devil said, well, you weren't the co-founder. There's no co-founder, it's you. And we get so caught up in this stuff. What about me? What about acknowledging me? And it's like the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You're not even the founder, I'm the founder. We don't need your picture, we need my picture. And for a few moments, I had that, you know, I'm being honest with you. We all have these moments thinking, well, what about me, God? You don't want to lose me in this deal, do you? He says, yeah, I do. I want to put you in the ground and cover you up. And if you'll let me do what I'm trying to do with your life, if you'll let me bury you, if you will reckon yourself dead, if you will realize that it's not you that I need, it's you dead, buried, and raised from the dead. It's my life in your life. It's me living in you and through me. Now I can do something. It'll be a whole nother world that way, but you're going to have to give your life to me and let me plant you, let me put you someplace and be willing to lose everything that you're holding dear. Now, after I thought for a few minutes, and my little girls were asking, well, Daddy, why didn't they, you know, they saw this little pamphlet, no picture. Daddy, why didn't they put your picture in there? I said, sweetie, let me tell you something. I said, Daddy's blessed just to get to go tell these people about Jesus. It doesn't matter whose picture's in it, and it doesn't matter what they call me. The only reason I'm doing it, even going in the first place, is to tell people how much God loves us and that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and raised from the dead so we could live forever. That's the reward. That's all it's about anyway. Now guys, we all live here somewhere. We are terrified that we're dying. We're terrified. We get to this midlife crisis, some people, and realize, what have I got to show for it? I'm broke. We got guys in here that are 40-something years old that are broke. Their cars don't run. They don't have a car to run. They've lost the job. Thousands of people getting laid off in this country. And the devil says, well, who are you? What have you got? You can't keep up with anybody. Your sales are off this year. You're not producing. They're going to fire you. They're going to get rid of you. And we start questioning who we are. What about me? What do people think about me? You know what? They shouldn't even see us anymore. It ought to be so much about Jesus that we don't even exist, that what went in the ground and what comes out of the ground is so completely different that people are looking to what God has done, and there's some corn on the cob. There is some fruit that's born from our being lost in the process. Now, one more time, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's going to remain. It's going to be by itself. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, and then we'll go over to Mark chapter 8. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Well, you know what? Let's start with verse 34, get some more context here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Our love for Christ ought to be so amazing, so immense, so incredible that compared to how we love our wives, our children, even our mother-in-laws, which is great that it's put in here, that the love that we have for Christ ought to be so huge compared to that it looks like hatred. That our commitment, our devotion, our whole lives are given to Him. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, one of the scariest things in the world is death to some people. But you don't have to die physically to die, to give yourself up. If you literally could somehow die and be alive still and not have any control over your life, any to say about anything that happened, but God say, you know what, I got you, I'm going to plant you somewhere, you are going to die, but you're going to come back who I want you to be in the form that I want you to be, and you're going to do what I want you to do, I have complete control. There is no way to experience resurrection without what? The only way you're going to experience the power of His resurrection is to die. And we all want that power, we want to experience God's power in our life, but something's got to die, somebody's got to go for God to come along and raise us from the dead. Now, this is painful stuff. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow me. The cross symbolizes death. It symbolizes pain. It symbolizes cost, sacrifice, losing yourself. He says, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Go over to Mark chapter 8. Flip a few pages back over there. Another place where he talks about this. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Now see, we say we want to follow Christ. People say this, they believe this, think this. But when you go to do it, you realize it's going to cost maybe a whole lot more than you thought. It's not going to cost a lot. It's going to cost everything. Look at verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." You're ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of you then. You've got to lay your life down. You've got to allow God to plant you, to bury you, to be willing to disappear, to die. One of the ladies in our church who's been battling cancer for a number of months, and to stand in her hospital room and go out in the waiting room and see the friends, the family, the whole crew out there packed in this waiting room who had watched and waited for her to recover, or in this case, as she deteriorated physically. And what became very apparent is that who this woman was, even sick, even literally dying that day, had such an impact. And it may be that her life and her dying, not living, has more impact sometimes than her staying alive. And sometimes, literally, God will allow us to physically die and our life be lost. And out of that, sometimes it's the reality of someone that you know and that you love and that you've watched, literally their life being taken, that God plants Kathy, as it were, in the ground. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it literally talks about a physical death in this place and how that the same agricultural terminology carries through here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that it shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So what goes in the ground is not what comes out of the ground." Now guys, let me maybe try to put it in a different way. As it said in the passage we read a minute ago, if you hold on to your life, that seed, and you don't let God have it, and you don't let him plant you, and you don't let it die, and you don't let the process unfold, you're going to end up with that. If you put your life in his hands, he can transform it and multiply it. And what you would have accomplished on your own, which is nothing basically, once it's placed in his hands, it multiplies, as we talked about, 800 to 1,000 kernels of corn on one cob. If you will just let God have your life, take your life, plant you somewhere, and say, "Okay, God, I trust you. I'm willing to disappear, to literally die, if that's what it takes, for the cause of Christ, for your glory." And here physically in this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about people's concern. Well, if I die, and I remember looking at Kathy on, you know, the Kathy that I had seen, even sick but healthier than that. She was laying there. She didn't look right. She didn't look normal. It wasn't the Kathy that I know, that any of us had known. But when she literally died and got planted, she got raised from the dead. And I can assure you, wherever she is in heaven walking around now with Jesus, that she does not look like she did in that bed. It's not just on this side, it's on the other side as well. There is no resurrection without death. There is none of this power that we need, that we desperately have to have in our lives, unless we experience this death, unless we lose our lives, lose ourselves for Christ's sake. I found this the other day. A story in a book. This is what the passage said. "As my train passed a cornfield, I remarked to one woman, 'See what a large cemetery that field is, for at the foot of every stalk of corn is a tiny grave.' If you lose your life, if you will let Christ plant you in a place, you will find it, and people who come by and see you will realize that whatever you were by yourself, that's not you anymore. There is way beyond that, that Christ is accomplishing in and through you because you gave everything up, because you sacrificed everything." And the ultimate picture of this, as we read a minute ago, where Jesus, speaking before his crucifixion, unless that kernel of corn falls in the ground, when Jesus died, the devil thought it was over, that he had won. But when Jesus died and was planted literally in the ground, so to speak, That's what made the transformation. That's what made resurrection. When he overcame death, it makes us overcoming death possible. When he died and came back in a glorified body, that's what makes our coming back in a glorified body possible. His leadership, his sacrifice, his willing to go first, so to speak, and give his life a ransom for many, as the scripture talks about, is what makes possible our coming behind him and taking up our cross, denying ourselves and following him. Now, guys, it is painful, but you're going to suffer, as the scripture says, for doing right or for doing wrong. Either way, you're going to suffer. But it is better to suffer for doing right than it is for doing wrong. And my challenge to you today, my encouragement for you today, is that if you do want to end up with some corn on your cob, you're going to have to let God plant you somewhere and give it all. You're going to have to sacrifice it all. You're going to have to lose your life completely, but in so doing, you will find it.
Richard Ellis will return in a moment to wrap up today's talk with a few final words. But first, I want to share some important information about the program. The reason we do this is to share with you the good news. When you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So if you've been on this road for a while or just getting started, let us know how we can help. Maybe you've got some questions, stuck in neutral, or even wondering how to take the next breath. We're here. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. We're here to celebrate with you too. So if this program has made a difference to you and encouraged you in any way, tell us about it. Let's keep this conversation going by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also send us an email through our website, richardellistalks.com. That would really make our day to know how Richard's talks have helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or email us through the website, richardellistalks.com. And speaking of the messages, you can find today's talk along with every message from Richard at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we really believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute to this ministry by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. We would be so grateful for your gifts. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the life of Christ, for the death of Christ, that literally he was buried, Father. And what seemed to be the end was merely the beginning of life eternal and abundant for each of us. Father, we hold on so tightly. We're so terrified that somebody's not going to know us, not going to give us any credit or any glory or recognize us, or we're not going to amount to anything, Father. But it's not about us, our meaningfulness or our amounting to something, Lord, apart from you. It is your life living in us that we need, Lord. It's you that people need to see, not us. Father, it was very expensive for you to make all this possible. Your son laid his life down, and it will cost us no less. And I pray today, whether we've done this before and it's doing it again, or for the first time, we recognize that holding on to our lives, maybe people today here today, Lord, don't even know you to begin with, and they're searching for a relationship with God, not even aware that it can be personal, that it can be real, that it can be every day. But maybe for the first time in their entire lives, they understand and see that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for each of our sins, all of our sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead to give us eternal and abundant life. And there might be somebody today, Father, that would reach out the hands of their heart and say, God, it's me. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that screwed up. And I see how expensive it was for you, Father, to make this life eternal and abundant possible for me. And I don't take it lightly, and I thank you for this gift of eternal life that Jesus bought and paid for. I accept it. I say thank you. I have nothing to offer in payment, but I ask you to come live in me. I accept the forgiveness of sins. Come live in me. Come live through me. Change me. And Lord, I understand it's not just about getting a ticket to heaven, but it's about not just calling you Lord, but making you Lord of my life and losing my life to find it. Plant me, place me, bury me, Lord, wherever you want me to be, and transform my life so that those who see me see the amazing work that you've done. If I hold on, Father, nothing remains, but when I give it all to you, I see what you can do, and I ask you to do that today. Father, thank you for being patient with us. I pray that you would use us. I thank you for that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that raised Lazarus from the dead, and that will raise each of us who know you from the dead, and that one day these old bodies that deteriorate and fall apart and eventually die, Lord. One day in the resurrection, there will be a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. We will be glorified as Jesus was glorified, never to die again. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.